Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew, in the 6th chapter, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, from verse 19 through to verse 23. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that light?" I will read verse 24 as well. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
No. Amen.
My Lord Jesus, I thank you again for this incredible privilege to be able to communicate, to teach, and to expound on your word. My Lord, I ask you for your help,
yes, Lord,
for your guidance, for your anointing. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your long suffering. I am grateful for how you've laid this word on my heart. And I ask now, my Lord, that it will truly find very good soil, and that in the name of Jesus, it will be your will and your purpose that will be fulfilled. Let it be your words that they hear above mine. Let it be your voice that they hear above mine.
Yes.
Oh, my Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let every distraction be eliminated, every blockage and every hindrance to the receiving of truth, of knowledge, of understanding, and revelation be removed. In your precious name, I pray. So, Holy Spirit, come and have your way amongst us. Use me for your glory, for I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be going through a series entitled Financial Stewardship. Financial Stewardship. And I'm very, very excited to be bringing this series because of what God has been showing me and continues to show me. And I pray and I also believe that as we lay hold of the truths that I will be communicating, not when or if, but as we do so, I really, really trust God that there's going to be life transformation. There is going to be an awakening in all of our hearts concerning God's will and purpose for our lives. And, you know, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared because his miracle working power for blessing and for supernatural provision is going to be released in a very significant way. Now, God hasn't been holding anything back. He's just been waiting for our cooperation. He has just been waiting for our agreement. He has just been waiting for our alignment. And I really, really believe that as part of this, the communication of this teaching, the alignment is going to take place. The agreement is going to come. And we will cooperate with him. And in doing so, we will experience an outpouring of his blessing in such a tremendous way that it, for some of you, it would be quite shocking. Just don't forget to come and share your testimony when the Lord does it, because breakthroughs are on their way.
Amen.
miracles are coming. I'm not just saying these things to sound clever. I'm telling you now that they are. You just need to believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Amen?
Amen.
So why are we going through this series at this time? God cares about what we do with the money he has entrusted into our stewardship. He cares about it. God wants us to be a blessed and prosperous people so that we can become a channel of his blessing. Now, before I proceed, if you're taking notes, if you're prone to take notes, then please, I want to encourage you to do so. If you're not prone to taking notes, this message will be online. I pray to God it will be online. I believe our media team are going to make sure that it is online and it's being recorded. I want to encourage you, even after you've heard it today, to listen to it again. And obviously, for those who will not be in this session and who will be hopefully coming to listen to the following sessions, the preceding sessions, I'll be encouraging them to do the same. Because this is teaching that is not only going to change the direction or the trajectory of your life, but is going to change the direction and the trajectory of our church. So it's very, very important that we lay hold of it. Now, God wants us to be a blessed and prosperous people so that we can be a channel of his blessing and provision, and so that we can fulfill his will and purposes on earth as it is in heaven. We agree with that, yes?
Yeah.
God desires to meet our personal financial needs as well as the needs of our family, our churches, our ministries, and our communities. So for these reasons, and there are many more, each one of us have now been called by God to be an effective, efficient, and faithful steward of our finances. The Great Commission is being fulfilled. The work of local, national, and global evangelism and discipleship still continues to gain momentum. But there are still billions of men, women, and children that are heading for a lost eternity. And listen to this incredible statistic. In his book, And the Place Was Shaken, the author John Franklin makes the following outstanding statement. In 1999, it was estimated that 70% of all the people who had ever been saved have come to Christ in the 20th century alone. In 1999. From first century AD, all the way through to 1999, it has been estimated that 70% of those, every single person, every one of them who have come to Christ, came to Christ within or after the 20th century. So that would be most of us in this room, because our Generation Zs are not here. Anyone who was born after the year 2000. Now, 70% of that 70% came since 1945. So of the 70% that were saved in the last 100 years, 70% of that number came to Christ after 1945. It goes on. And 70% of the post-1945 conversions took place since 1990. I hope you're following me. If not, you might get the notes. Now, I'm going to summarize this. This means that at the turn of the 21st century, possibly one third of Christians who have ever lived have been converted since 1990. One third of every single Christian that has ever lived has been converted since 1990, only in the last 20 years. The Great Commission is still gaining momentum in our day. But in the midst of this wonderful news, we cannot afford to become complacent. The enemy desires to slow things down because he knows that this will delay the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is aware of the scripture. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." He knows that when the end comes, his end will come. So it is no wonder that he seeks to slow things down a bit. And the one main strategy to do this is to control the flow of money in the world. The richest 80 people on earth are now as wealthy as the world's 3.5 billion poorest people. In other words, 80 people control as much wealth as half the population of the planet. That's one of the most shocking findings from a report released by Oxfam, which is an international charity dedicated to finding solutions to global poverty. But we need to know today that even though Satan is trying to control the flow of money, he has already failed, because the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come, and Jesus will return for his church. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, this is why, as believers, it is crucial for us to regularly review how we are doing when it comes to the stewardship, when it comes to the stewardship of the finances that God has entrusted into our care. Because in order for the Great Commission to be fulfilled, it needs to be financed by the church. Okay, I'll repeat that. In order for the Great Commission to be fulfilled, it needs to be financed by the church.
Amen.
Now think about this for a moment. Do you know that all the finances that will ever be required to plant and establish local churches, to train and release apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers from within the local church, all of the finance required to finance local, national, and international mission and to redeem the airways from the control of the prince of the power of the air through Christian media and broadcasting is already in the world right now. All of that finance is already in the world right now. Also, do you know that every single penny required for the fulfillment of the Great Commission and for the advancement of the kingdom through our generation, we're not talking about the previous generation or the generation to come, but every single penny required for the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the advancement of the kingdom of God through our generation has already been made available to our generation. Every single penny that is required to save every single man, woman, and child that has been ordained for salvation in our generation, Every single penny has already been made available to our generation. Therefore, when the day comes for us to give an account for our stewardship, we will be without excuse. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is the one that says to people, don't go to church, they just want your money. What people don't realize is that when he says this lie, he does so with a loud and overpowering voice. But many don't realize also that there is a second part to this deception. You see, Satan first spews out the lie that says, don't go to church, they just want your money. This is the first part. But once he has got their attention, he adds the second part. Give it to me instead. It's bad enough when non-believers fall for this deception, but it's even worse when believers do so as well. And sadly, this is the problem that we have in the church today. The truth is that the Church of Jesus Christ does not need money. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need money. It has all the money it will ever need. Amen. What the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do is to become an effective steward of the money that has already been placed in its care. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
And this is why we are going through this series. Our focus this week and next week will be on our attitude towards money. As a people of God, our attitude towards money. So what does Jesus say about our attitude towards money? One theologian put this together. He says, 16, thinking about what Jesus says about our attitude towards money, it'd be great to get an insight into his thinking on the subject. 16 of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. 16 of them. That's almost one in two. One out of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with the subject of money. One out of 10 of every verse in the New Testament deals with the subject of money. Scriptures offer about 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money. Therefore, the believer's attitude towards money and possessions is determinative. Now, for the purpose of this particular teaching, we will be covering five things. If you're taking notes, number one, our attitude, we're going to be looking at this. Our attitude towards money, the first point, our attitude towards money will determine where our heart is. Number two, our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. Number three, our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. Number four, our attitude towards money will determine the level to which we can be entrusted with the greater things of the kingdom. I will say that again because it's a longer one. Our attitude towards money will determine the level to which we can be entrusted with the greater things of the kingdom. Number five, our attitude towards money will determine the level of our fruitfulness. So we are going to look at just the first two today, and then we will look at the other three next week. And I will encourage you not to miss it, because you will truly be blessed. Challenged, but blessed. Number one, our attitude towards money will determine where our heart is. So we've just read Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, and this was extracted from the Sermon on the Mount, and many of us will appreciate that. I hope all of us do, if you're not aware. The Sermon on the Mount was, and still is, the most incredible sermon ever preached. by anyone. And Jesus preached a Sermon on the Mount to Jews. And he preached the Sermon on the Mount before he was crucified, before he was resurrected, before he ascended, before he was glorified, before he poured out his Spirit, and before the birth of the church. So what we need to understand is that even though it happened, he preached that sermon before all these things took place, the Sermon of the Mount serves as the pillars or the tenets, if you like, of the early church and therefore the church today. It is in our very DNA. So when you want to say what should be the DNA of every follower of Christ, every disciple of Christ, it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. So when we read this and we see what Jesus is saying about money, because some people would say, well, he wasn't talking about money in the text that we just read in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Well, he was. It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't allegorical. It was literally about money, about finances. Contextually, in context, it is about money. It's about what we do with money, but also what money does with us. And that's what Jesus is communicating. Was communicating then, and that is what he is communicating now by his Holy Spirit. So simply I will say this to you, that what we do with our money reflects where our heart is and hence where it is not. Remind ourselves again of Matthew 6, 19, 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In the Passion Version, it's a great, great version, it says this, "Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen and will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure." Your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. George W. Truett, a well-known pastor, was invited to a dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. Pointing to the oil wells punctuating the landscape, he boasted, "25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine." Looking in the opposite direction at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, "That's all mine." Turning east towards the huge herds of cattle, he bragged, "That's all mine." Then pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, "That too is all mine." He paused, expecting Dr. Truett to compliment him on his great success. Truett, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, "How much do you have in that direction?" The man hung his head and confessed, "I never thought of that. I never thought of that." How many people do we rub shoulders with daily who never think of that? They may not have all that that guy had, but even with what they do have, they are still being controlled by, they are still being governed by, their lives are being directed by, their identities are being established by, their futures are being determined by, and God is saying, not only for those who are not yet saved, but for those of us who are saved, we need to know where our treasure is so that we can truly know where our heart is. Luke 12, verse 16 to 21 says in the New King James, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so, I like that. I was like, I chuckled at that. So I say to my soul, so, you know, so, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So what is Jesus saying? That we shouldn't save, that we shouldn't plan for our futures, that we shouldn't have pensions, etc., etc. I do not believe he is saying that. I believe that because we need to be prudent. We need to plan and prepare for our futures. You know, we need to, the proverb says that a righteous man will leave an inheritance for his children's children. That's a spiritual legacy as well as a material legacy. A righteous woman will leave an inheritance, not just only for their children, but for their children's children. It's prudence, it's wisdom, you know, and God wants us to, he doesn't want us to be destitute. He doesn't want us to be in a position where we can't look after ourselves. And praise God, many of you of a certain age are in that position. And for those who are not yet at that age, you need to start planning for it. Even though you don't. I'm going to talk about pensions and our employers later on in the teaching, not today. But we cannot rely on finance or money that could be here today and gone tomorrow. And that's what the Lord is saying. He's saying it's not about don't save, don't be wise, don't invest. I just need you to be rich in me. I need you to be rich towards me. Let me be your starting point. Let me be your priority. Let me be your focus. And from this place of seeking me, as in seeking the kingdom and all of my righteousness, all things will be added unto you. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure today? Or should I ask, who is your treasure? The answer to these questions will determine where your heart is, and the location of your heart will determine how you reflect God's heart. The location where your heart is will determine how you reflect His heart. When we reflect God's heart to a dying world, it will be saved. But if for some reason we can't reflect His heart to a dying world because it is somewhere else or because it belongs to something else or someone else, then a dying world cannot be saved, at least not by our generation. What we need to understand is that financial stewardship, and this is so important, it's all important, but this is really important. Financial stewardship is not first and foremost about whether or not we give. It is not about how much or how little we give. Financial stewardship is not even first and foremost about giving to the local church. Wow. I am a senior pastor of the local church. What am I talking about? It isn't. All these things are important aspects of financial stewardship, but they are not the most important aspect. The most important aspect is this. Financial stewardship is first and foremost about our relationship with God and our heart for the King and for His kingdom. It's about the condition of our hearts. God is not saying, He is not saying, give me your money. No, I want your heart. That's what I want. So financial stewardship is first and foremost about our relationship with Almighty God and our heart and devotion towards the King, King Jesus, and his kingdom. And that's why it says, it doesn't say, seek first his church and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. The two are very different things. The church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom is not the church. The church is his body. The kingdom is his kingdom. You are part of his body, and his body needs to be nourished in order for it to be functional. But the kingdom must be advanced, and the kingdom must be prioritized in this context. Because when the kingdom is healthy, and the kingdom is advancing, and the kingdom is functional as God has ordained for it to be, then the bride will be ready for the bridegroom. Are you with me this morning? Yes. Say amen if you are. Amen. So if our treasure is earthbound, then our hearts will be earthbound, and we will be limited in potential and power. We will be hindered in our efforts to do anything with our life that will be of any eternal significance. But if our treasure is in heaven, then our hearts will be heaven bound, and we will be unlimited in potential and power, and we will be unhindered in our efforts, and the things that will be done through our lives will have eternal significance. Pastor Randy Alcorn said this: I've heard people say, I want more of a heart for missions. I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions and in your church and the poor, and your heart will follow. Where is your heart today? Is it earthbound or is it heavenbound? Is it fixed on the temporal or on eternity? Who have you given your heart to? Or what have you given your heart to? I know we will be quick to say Jesus, but that's why we need to review how we are going about financial stewardship. Because it's one thing to say, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus, but if our actions say differently, then there is a contradiction. And that contradiction needs to be addressed. Amen? Amen. All right. Number two. I need to finish up my, hold on a second. I've got some other things here. Actually, no, that's that. Number two, let's go number two. Yeah, I want to finish that. Number two. Our attitudes towards money will determine the brightness of our lights. Wow. This just, the first one blew me away when I was prepping it, but this one just, because I would say this is challenging me. It's challenging how we function in terms of how we manage and steward our finances. Not just about giving, not just about paying our tithe, not just about our free will offering. It's about saying, God, and I'm going to touch on this more next week. It's about God simply saying, you know something? Never forget that the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Everything that we have, everything that we possess belongs to him. Everything. That's the definition of being Christ's. Every breath we breathe is because of him. Every breath. So if he is the sustainer of our very lives, what is greater than your life? Nothing. If you and I died now, what will we care about what we have in our bank accounts or not? We will have no care whatsoever. If you're born again and your eyes close in death right now, you be in glory, you be in the presence of Jesus, and all you care about is the one who is the lover of your soul. If you're not in Christ, get ready, because it's not going to be pleasant. And you need to do something about it now. You need to get right with God now, because you do not want to stand before God, having crossed over from life, physical life, to spiritual life, only to experience spiritual death. Our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. Matthew 6, verse 22, again, we've looked at verse 19 to 21. Now we're going to look at verse 22 to 23. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if therefore your eye is good, in other words, if your eye is clear, healthy, unclouded, or focused, if your eye is good, if your eye is clear, if it's healthy, if it's unclouded or focused, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, in other words, evil, unhealthy, clouded, or unfocused, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, the lamp of the body is the eye. What is the relevance of this? The lamp of the body is the eye. Why the eye? In Matthew 6, again, this is within the Sermon on the Mount, in the same chapter, looking at the first 18 verses. We're going to read it. First 18 verses prior to the text that we are using for our teaching this morning. In other words, verse 1 to 18. Jesus teaches on three specific things. Number one, he teaches on three things: money, when you give, prayer, when you pray, and fasting, when you fast. Do we all agree with that? Is that in there? Mm-hmm. Is that in there, church?
Amen.
All right. Have you ever wondered why the Lord focused on these three things? Because I have. I believe that he emphasized those three things in his Sermon on the Mount, because they were and still are the only three things that can counter the disastrous effects of the three primary temptation strategies of the enemy. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have these three key temptation strategies. You've got to bear in mind that temptation is not sin, but yielding to temptation will lead to sin. So Satan cannot get any child of God. You are a holy child of God. You have been set apart and consecrated by God. You no longer have a sin nature or a sinful nature or a sin consciousness, but rather you have a righteousness consciousness. And you are now a partaker in the divine nature of God. So Satan cannot get you to sin. He can't get me to sin, but he will throw temptation in our way. And if we yield to temptation, that's when we fall into sin. Now, we understand from Scripture that these three strategic forms of temptation were used in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, but we also, and that's what led to the fall, ultimately the fall of man, fall of all of humanity, but then we also see that these three temptation strategies were also then used against Jesus our Lord after he had spent 40 days and 40 nights praying and fasting. We see that in Luke chapter 4. So we see them being employed by Satan, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And they are summarized, what the Apostle John is saying, that everything that you can think of that is wrong in the world originates from those three things. That's the point he was trying to make. So he says, don't love the world. Because if you love the world, then you potentially give yourself over to these temptations. So everything that is wrong in the world stems or originates from these three things. So as a counter, I believe that the Lord gave us his own strategy. His own strategy to counter the lust of the flesh, which is prayer. The lust, the pride of life, which is fasting. And if the Lord permits me, at some point I'm going to teach on this and really, really unpack it. But the third strategy to counter the lust of the eyes is our giving, our generosity. Let me show it to you. Think about this now. When we are faithful with our life of prayer, we counter the lust of the flesh. When we are faithful with our life of fasting, we counter the pride of life. But when we are faithful with our life of giving, we will counter the lust of the eyes. Hence, the lamp of the eye, of the body, is the eye. This is why every believer should be dedicated to a faithful life of generosity, prayer, and fasting. And this is why LWC is a giving, praying, and fasting church. Someone say amen. Amen. Our willingness to give of our material wealth, this is so important. Our willingness to give of our material wealth will determine how healthy our spiritual eyes are, our vision, and our perception. That's what your spiritual eyes represent, your spiritual vision and perception. The health of our spiritual eyes, our vision and perception, will determine the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ that shines in and through our lives. The brightness of our light will determine whether we are being used by God to transform the world or whether we are being transformed by the world. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. Listen to what the Passion Version says about this same particular two verses, 22 and 23. It says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and the darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter in? One commentary says this: the teachings of Jesus are the light referred to here. Some scholars see healthy eyes as Semitic figure of speech for generosity due to the context of giving and the money in the verses before and after. In other words, your eye is effectively like a lamp of your body. An evil eye can also be associated with being stingy and greedy. If your eye is healthy, focused, your whole body is full of light. But if it is sick or evil, your whole body is full of darkness. The eye becomes a metaphor for spiritual perception. The body is our spirit. The light teaches Jesus' teachings. The darkness is formed by the lies and the deception that blind us. These obvious metaphors have been made explicit in the translation. Leonard Ravenhill said this: sadly, what we are now faced with is a sick church in a dying world. Wow. See, the only thing that can expel a supernatural darkness is a supernatural light. But the reality is that in many nations of the world, the light of the church is getting dimmer and dimmer. It is incredible to know that it is not just our lack of prayer, passion, purpose, and purity that causes the light in us to decrease and the darkness to increase. It is also due to our attitudes towards money. When it comes to the stewardship of our finances, or when it comes, let me rephrase that, when it comes to the stewardship of your finances, have your spiritual eyes, your vision, your perception, the very things that are governed by your lusts and your desires and your longings, have your spiritual eyes become uncloudy? Have they become, I beg your pardon, unhealthy, cloudy, or out of focus? Because that's the key thing. Has your ability to see and to perceive and to develop vision, God's vision for your life and through your life, become, has it become unhealthy, cloudy, or out? Because, see, this is, I'm not kind of like making, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. If it is, you need to know that the light of God's word will not be able to flood your life as it must do. And as a result, the light will be replaced with a darkness formed by the lies of the enemy. But in Jesus' name, your light must shine. Nothing else can dispel the darkness in your marriage, in your family, in your place of employment, in your place of education, in your church, in your community, in our nation, and across the nations of the world. Nothing but the light of God's truth, His word. Therefore, this morning I pray that God will once again cause your spiritual eyes, your vision, and your perception that is governed by your desires and by your longings. He will cause your spiritual eyes to be good, healthy, clear, unclouded, so that your whole body will be filled with the light of God's truth, His word. I pray that God will use you as His beacon of hope. I pray that you will become His searchlight. Amen. For those who are lost. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you will become His floodlight to guide many souls to safety, stopping their lives from being smashed up against the rocks of despair. I pray, church, that you will become His security light, exposing the thief who comes under the cover of darkness to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I pray and ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Let's have the band back. So I want to encourage you. This is going to be a powerful series. You've got a taste of this morning. I'm sure you've heard things maybe you haven't heard before. You've seen things in ways you haven't seen before. And you need to understand that this is not just about pastor, because we don't do that here. We don't do the whole thing, money thing. We don't. Amen. And those of you who have been part of LWC long enough, you know that. But what we do is truth. We teach the word and the whole counsel of God. And if one in two parables are on money, I think it's important that the church speaks about that. All right? Because that's the lie of the devil when he says, well, you know, just keep it hush, hush. He's trying to slow down things. Things cannot be slowed down. God's people are about to break out and break forth. And we need to get ready because there's liberation that's coming to your lives. But in addition to all that, cooperation, alignment, and agreement. Amen? That's what has to happen. We will be without any excuse. Every single dime, penny, dime, where am I? Every single penny is already here. Is already here. And it's already in your possession. We appropriate it by faith and obedience. We appropriate it by saying, God, I'm choosing to give you my life and to be used by you as a willing sacrifice. And in doing so, God says, I'm going to just simply bless you. And I'll talk about this. And I need to finish now. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. But you know, what we need to understand is the first thing, the story of that guy, it's not a story actually. When he said a certain man, it means an actual person. And I've got all these things laid up, and now I'm just going to relax and chill. Friend, you cannot do that. You have to have a vision for your life. You have to have a purpose for your life. That can never happen until you are in line with what God has intended for you. If you are not a Christian this morning, then your life is going in the completely wrong direction. Now, I'm standing here as a signpost, a big one, saying, turn from where you're heading and come to Jesus, because he is the only way into the Father's presence. He is the only one who can lead you into the fullness of life, into abundant life, and most of all, into eternal life. If you are not born again, you need to know that God has never stopped loving you, but Jesus died for you because of that love. He didn't remain dead. He rose again on the third day. And now he is now reigning as King, Savior, and Redeemer. And he wants you to simply say yes to him, because then he will take you by the hand and he will lead you in a direction of his choosing. The direction that Christ will lead you will be to a place of majesty and glory. But the direction that you are on now will lead you to a place of pain, turmoil, and eventual destruction. One leads you to heaven, the other leads you to hell. I am not making these up. Jesus said so. I'm just repeating what he said. So, this morning, if you are not saved, if you are not a born-again Christian, if you don't have a personal relationship with God through Christ, then we want to create the opportunity for you to do something about that. Also, if you are here and you once walked with the Lord, but life has come with all of its challenges and it pushed you away, from the direction that the Lord had placed you on, from the road that he put you on, and you have found yourself traveling the wrong road as well. Well, this morning, I want to give you an opportunity also to get right with God and to come back in line with God's plans and purposes for your life. So if you fall into either of those two categories, I would like to pray a prayer with you. This prayer does not save you. What this prayer does, it's your confession of faith. It's your declaration saying, this is what I believe, and Lord, this is how I choose to live my life. So if you're ready, pray this prayer with me. Every head bowed, and church, if you can help to pray, that would be wonderful. And it goes like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. I believe he died, but I also believe that you raised him from the dead. And now, Lord Jesus, I come before you as a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and wash me clean of all of my sins. I repent this morning. I turn away from my old life, and I turn to you for my new life. Jesus, come, be my Lord. Be my Savior, because from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life. Amen. Please look up at me. If you pray that prayer, either for the first time or you pray that prayer because you fell away from God and now you've come back home, We're going to ask you to do one simple thing. This is just to identify who you are so that we can get some information into your hands and to bless you and to encourage you. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it from your heart, could you just raise your hand, please? And we would love to just encourage you. Is there anyone here this morning? Thank you, Lord. Anyone in the room? You are not saved, but you are now saved. So every one of us have an assurance of salvation. That is wonderful. So let's give God praise. Amen. Something to celebrate. All right. Now let's all stand as we close. So we're going to pray a corporate prayer, then we close. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. Lord, pray that as we leave, we will go chewing on your truth, meditating on your truth, seeking to apply your truth to our lives. And Lord, this series could last 4 to 5 weeks, but Lord, we're not waiting for the end for you to start working. We're asking you for you to start working now. We're asking you, Lord, to bring us into alignment now, to bring us into agreement with yourselves now. We're asking you, oh Lord, to bring us into that, once again, back into that place of focus now. Now, I want to pray for hearts this morning. Don't know what challenges you've been having. Don't know what burdens you're carrying. Don't know what's taking the place of Jesus right now. Whether it's finances, whether it's money or anything else. He alone deserves the preeminence. He alone is the king of your heart. So Holy Spirit, I ask now that you will release a grace that will cause every single one of your children to have the courage and the boldness to walk away from the temptation of staying in that place of reliance upon the physical, upon the now, upon that which is material, and that, Lord, there will be a transferal of heart, a transferal of desire, a transferal of passion, and that, Lord, you will bring your children, even now, by your grace, into such a close place of intimacy with yourself, and that, Lord, that the heart will truly be where the heart must be. Holy Spirit, will you do that now? Come even now, Lord. Come even now. Those who've been worried about your bills, worried about debt, worrying about all kinds of challenges, all money burdens, your children, your grandchildren, the demands placed on you. It's consumed you. It's overwhelmed you. And, you know, it's actually now causing you to start making, decisions that you never really thought you would make. It's causing you to start doing things that you probably never thought you would do, things that God hasn't asked you to do, things that the lover of your soul hasn't instructed you to do. And initially you resisted because you knew that I can't do this. But gradually, as time has progressed, you found yourself caving in, giving in more and more to this temptation, as it were. Well, I'm telling you now that the grace of God is coming upon you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming upon you right now to help you in your hour of need. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't scold you. He loves you. And now he's coming by his Holy Spirit to give you the strength, to give you the courage, the boldness to simply trust him. To simply trust him. And then we speak and pray into the eyes, your spiritual eyes. Your vision has been skewered. It's been warped, cloudy, unhealthy. Again, almost causing you to move in the direction that the Lord hasn't ordained for you to move into, or has caused you to stand still and to be paralyzed. Holy Spirit, will you come now? Even before the provision hits, even before you open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, Lord Jesus. Will you come even now, Father, and let the one thing that pleases you rise on the inside, faith. Let faith arise, God. Let faith arise, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we come against every lie and every deception of the enemy. Those are the very things that have caused your eyes to become darkened, that have caused your eyes to become cloudy, that have caused your eyes, your spiritual vision. You're losing that vision. You're losing that perception. But right now, in Jesus' name, there is a light coming. Lord, flood them with the light of your love, with the light of your power, with the light of your faithfulness, with the light of your truth. God, fill them now, Lord, I pray, and dispel every lie of the enemy. Dispel every lie that says this will never change. This is not going to be altered. You need to go in that direction. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to stop doing this. Some of you are even, you've even thought about stop. You want to stop giving. Not because you love this house. You love this house. But your things are so challenging. It's like you have a choice. Now you don't have a choice, child of God. You don't have a choice. You need to understand this now. But the enemy will want to lie to you and say, no, 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 no. You don't, you know, start to change what you're doing. Start to change your lifestyle. But no, in Jesus' name, we take authority right now. And we say, come back in line. Come back in line because of the grace of God. Now come back in line because of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him infuse you with a supernatural truth. Let him infuse you with a supernatural gift of generosity. Because that is who he is. He is a generous God. Generous is not just what he does. Generous is who he is. He was generous, benevolent, sacrificial, abounding, disproportionate in his gift to you of his son. There is no one more generous than him, and you are created in his image. So as he is generous, you are generous. Don't let the enemy lie to you anymore. And now, Lord, I pray your blessing on your children. The Lord bless you all and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. And the Lord give you his peace. And then may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's give God praise. Thank you.